Well, golf is a game that many people say will make a pastor cuss, and I'm not going to testify this morning whether that is true or not. But one thing I will tell you is many times I go out to the golf course and I go out and I, by myself, and I get paired up with another group of guys. And along the way, I hit some good shots and I hit some bad shots. And then the question comes as to what do you do? And then I think back to those bad shots and how did I react whenever the trials, the temptations of those bad shots came upon me? Did I represent the position that I hold as being a pastor? Do each and every one of us hold our position and live out our position as representatives of Jesus Christ in this fallen world? Or when the trials and tribulations and problems come in our lives, are we quick to get angry? Are we quick to say words that we wish we wouldn't have said? Are we living in a way that reflects God and His Word? In our passage this morning, we're going to see that God saved us for a purpose, and that purpose was to be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. And that means that we are to be examples of Jesus Christ in this fallen world. But how do we do that? Well, verses 19 through 25 are going to show us that it's by knowing and applying God's Word, by learning God's Word and then living it out in our lives. So let's begin by looking at an outline of the passage that we're going to see this morning. First, we're going to look at the first 18 verses very quickly, just jump here and there to get some background and to flow into the passage that we're going to look at this morning. Then in verses 19 through 21, he focuses on learning the Word of God, being quick to hear, receiving the Word implanted. And then in verses 22 through 25, he's going to talk about living it out in our lives, making application in our lives. So let's begin by looking at James chapter 1 verse 1 and seeing some background of this passage. James chapter 1 verse 1 says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. So we see who the author of the book is in chapter 1. We see that it's James, and this is not of Peter, James, and John, but this is James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and look at how he describes himself as a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a humble man. He doesn't boast in the person that he is as the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He doesn't boast in his position as being the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He is a humble man, and humility is a key thing that is found throughout the passage and throughout the scripture, the book of James. And who is he writing to? Well, he's writing to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. James is believed by most people to be the first book written in the New Testament, written somewhere between 45 and 48 AD. If you think about the book of Acts that we've been going through, in Acts chapter 7, you remember my deal, 7 heaven. What happened in chapter 7 was Peter was stoned and went to heaven, and it was because of persecution that these believers began to spread out. And so the leader of the church in Jerusalem is writing to these Jewish believers that are dispersed abroad, and what is he telling them? Well, James is a how-to book for the Christian life. He's telling them how to live their Christian life. He's not telling them how to be saved, because we're going to see, even to the passage that we get to this morning, three times he calls these people believers. There are 54 commands in 108 verses in the book of James. It is a how-to book for the Christian life. Well, James, all the way through, he's talking about trials and tribulations and temptations. How do we live in this fallen world that is full of all of those things? Well, look at what he says, because he gives one reason for trials in verse 4. There are many reasons for trials in our lives, but one of the reasons is given in verse 4, and he says, so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, which means that we are to become mature. This is another key found throughout the book of James, that we are to be continually growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are to be continuing to be more mature and be more like Christ. But how do we become mature? Well, verse 5 answers that question. It says, ask God for wisdom. So the question comes, where does wisdom come from? And we know that it comes from the Word of God, from the Bible. But what is wisdom? Wisdom is not just knowing the Word of God, but it is knowing and applying the Word of God. So we need to be learning His Word with the application of living it out in our lives. This is a summary of what we're going to see explained in the verses that we're going to look at this morning in 19 through 25. But look on down with me to verse 12. He gives the results of a man who perseveres through these trials, and he says that he will be blessed and rewarded with the crown of life. So how does one get to the position of living and being able to persevere through the trials of this life? Go down to verse 25, where we'll end this morning's passage. It says, "But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it." So how do we persevere through the trials? We learn the Word of God, and then we live it out in our lives. Go back to verse 13. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." So when temptations come into your life, don't think that it is God that is tempting us, because he cannot be tempted and he does not tempt anyone. The temptations come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. God is not the giver of death, because what does sin do? Or what does temptation do? It leads to sin. And what does sin do? It leads to death. But God is not the giver of death. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He is the giver of life. Look down to verse 17, because that's what we see. He says, "Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above." So God gives us gifts. He not only gives us the gift of everlasting life, but he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower us to live over the temptations of this world. He gives us spiritual gifts that we can use to live in this Christian life, to help build up one another, to encourage one another, to love and good deeds. He gives us spiritual gifts, the gift of evangelism, so that we can go out and tell others the good news message about Jesus Christ. But the greatest gift of all he has given to each and every one of us who have put our faith in him is everlasting life. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." If there's anybody sitting here today that has never put their faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross and paid for your sins and arose conquering death, right where you're sitting, you can put your faith in him, and he offers you as a gift everlasting life. And look at verse 18, because that's what he is doing here. He's reminding these Jewish believers of the gift that they have already been given and how they are to respond to that gift. How are they to live their lives? Look at verse 18. It says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." Where it says he brought us forth, that literally means that he gave us birth. And this ties into something that we're going to see in verse 23 here in just a minute. But how did he give us this new birth? He gave it to us by the word of truth. Because what do we do? What do we find in the word of truth? We find the gospel, the death and resurrection. We heard the gospel and we believed. And we receive the greatest gift of all, everlasting life. We became new creations in Christ. We became a kind of first fruits among his creatures. But why did he give us this new birth? So that, because that's what verse 18 says. It says, so that's a purpose statement, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. What does that mean? We are to be examples of God's goodness and role models of what he can do in a life. We're to be his representatives, showing others what he is like. So as his first fruits, how are we to live? Well, that's what he begins to explain in verses 19 through 25. We are to take in his word by being hearers of the word. And then we are not to stop there, but we are also to be doers of the word. So the two keys that we're going to look at this morning is learning the word of God and living it out in our lives. So with that in mind, how are we to live in trials and in temptations? How are we to live in this lost and fallen world? Well, it begins by learning the Word. In verse 19, this is a key verse in the book of James because it's how the book of James breaks down. In chapters 1 and 2, we see that we are to be quick to hear. In chapter 3, he talks about the tongue and we are to be slow to speak. And then in chapters 4 and 5, we are to be slow to anger. He talks about trials and quarrels and all of those things in chapters 4 and 5. So look with me at James 1:19 as we see that we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. He says in verse 19, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." He says, "This you know." This is something that should be common sense. This is something that each and every one of us should know. He says, "This you know." In the Greek, it actually has the idea of listen up and pay attention. What I'm getting ready to tell you is very important. And notice he says, "My beloved brethren." He's talking to believers. This is the third time he has called them brethren. He did it in verse 2, verse 16, and now in verse 19. Then he gives these believers three imperatives in this verse. He begins with quick to hear. Quick to hear what? Quick to hear God's word. Remember back in verse 18, he reminded us that God's word is what gave us the message by which we are saved. But we are not to leave the message there. We are to continue growing in the grace of and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are to continue digging his word because it's alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It never comes back void. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So the word of God teaches us how to live the Christian life. This had significant relevance to the Jewish believers that they needed to be quick to hear because they didn't have a Bible that they could take home with them and study and reread it. So when the Word of God was read, they had to be attentive listeners. When the Word of God was taught, they had to be quick to hear. With JB as our pastor and as fast as he talks, we have to be quick to hear ourselves. But most of us truly, we see it as the responsibility of the person who is speaking to keep us engaged and to keep us entertained. But if you look at James, he's putting the responsibility back onto you. He said, when the word of God is taught, you need to be quick to hear. You need to be attentive. You need to understand the importance and the relevance of the words that are being taught. Be quick to hear. But many times, most of us are we are looking for a quick word rather than being quick to hear. In church, we say, hurry along the message because I've got to get to my lunch. I've got to get to my tea time or whatever it is. In relationships, we do the same thing. We come home and our wife wants to tell us how their day is. And we're like, hey, you know what? That's good and all, but listen to mine. Listen to my day. Listen to what I had to deal with today. And that's selfishness. It's selfishness to come here and not wanting to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ on a Sunday morning. It's selfishness not to want to listen to other people. And whenever we are wanting to speak rather than to listen, it is selfishness. And that leads us to his second imperative, which is slow to speak. It's often been said that God gave us two ears and one mouth, which ought to remind us to listen twice as much as we speak. It has also been said that one cannot learn anything while talking. Slowness in speaking actually has the idea of speaking with humility and patience rather than with hasty words. Remember, he's been talking about trials and temptations, and one of the big temptations is to do what? It's to snap back with those words that we will soon regret after we say them. So, listen to a few verses. If we're going to live out God's word, we need to know what it says. And think about this. This is Ephesians 4:29. It says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so to give grace to those who hear." So we need to think about our words before we respond, and we need to give words of grace and kindness and with great timing. Proverbs 10:19 says this, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable." Many times we love to hear ourselves speak. Many times, you know, we want to gossip and tell about everything that we know. But what happens whenever we have many words, transgression, sin, is unavoidable. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger," which leads to our third imperative of being slow to anger. When the trials come, when anger is a common reaction, we blame others many times for the trials and tribulations we are in. It goes all the way back to Genesis. What did Adam do? "The woman that you gave to me." It's not my fault, it's that woman's fault, and ultimately it's your fault because you gave her to me. And so we want to lash back, we want to be angry, and we want to blame things on other people. But whenever we have outbursts of anger, what does it do? It diminishes our testimony before other people. It's just like out on the golf course. If I hit a bad shot and these people see that I'm a pastor and I bang my clubs and I say words that I shouldn't say, then it diminishes my testimony before those people. Well, we don't want to have outbursts of anger. Remember a few weeks ago whenever I was teaching in the book of Hebrews and I said, when do people look at Christians most critically? When do they study them? It's when they're going through trials and tribulations in their lives. How are we going to act in the trials and tribulations in our lives? If we do it with an outburst of anger, we are not achieving the righteousness of God, and it does not show others what Christ is like. And that's exactly what he says in verse 20. He says, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." When Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, what did he say? He taught us to love our enemies and not to hate our brothers. When we become angry, we are not loving. When we become angry, we are actually showing that we are weak. Proverbs 16:32 says this, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty." It takes a much bigger man to forgive and to forget than someone to blow up in an outburst of anger. He expands on this thought in verse 21 of taking in the Word of God. And he says, what we need to do is lay aside all of this filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and receive the Word implanted. So we need to get away anything that's keeping us out of fellowship with God so that we can receive the Word in humility. Look at what it says in verse 21. He says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." So the negative side is putting aside all filthiness, which includes outbursts of anger, which includes all kinds of sinfulness that we have in our life. He goes on and says, all that remains of wickedness, those are all of those things that are brought over from your former life before you died and rose again with Christ to a new life, before you were that new creation in Christ. And it reminds me of another passage that says basically the same things in Hebrews 12:1-2. It says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And then in verse 2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So we're to lay aside anything that's slowing us down and focus on Christ. In this passage, it says, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and receive the word implanted. We are to be digging the word of truth. Well, we are to allow God's word to go into our lives and we are to allow it to change us from the inside out. Notice how he tells us that we are to receive the word. It is in humility. Many times, pride, hardness, and sin make us very unresponsive to God's word. But if we come in humility, according to Psalm 25:9, God's word teaches us and guides us. If we live our lives in filthiness and wickedness, it leads to discipline. And discipline sometimes will even lead to physical death. But by receiving the word implanted, it is able to save our souls. The word used there in the Greek is actually psyche, and it can mean souls or it can mean life. A better translation is probably life, because he's not talking to unbelievers saving their souls from hell or anything like that. He's talking to believers, telling them that if they don't get their lives on track, if they're not receiving the word implanted, then what they're going to do is end up in physical death. If you drink and drink and drink, many times it causes liver failure and you die. You know, that's the truth. And so we've got to think about what we are going to do, and we need to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. But it is not enough to receive the word implanted. It is not enough to learn the word. We must live it out in our lives. And that's what he says in verse 22. He goes on and talks about living out the word. And that's what we're going to see in verses 22 through 25. He says in verse 22, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." I like what J. Vernon McGee said about this verse. He said, in the world that we're living in, there are new translations of the Bible that are coming out all of the time. And any Christian could make a new translation that is easy for the world to understand. You might say, you don't know me, and I'm not capable. I don't know how to handle the manuscripts. I don't understand the languages. And he said, my friend, in spite of your limitations, which may be many, it is still possible for you to make the best translation of Scripture that has ever been made. Do you know the name of that translation? It is known as the Doer's Translation. We are to be doers of the Word of God. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. He said, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Many people today own a Bible, but do not take the time to read it. But let me tell you, they're reading you. They're studying you. They won't take time to study the Scripture, but they're studying you to see what the life of Christ is to be lived out. Are we living in a way that shows that we are doers of the Word of God? He goes on to say, and not merely hearers who delude themselves, because sometimes people, they deceive themselves because they know the Word of God. Well, I can recite Scripture. I read the Bible on a daily basis. Whenever I come on Sunday morning, I come with the intent of being an active listener. I know a lot about the Word of God. And so they deceive themselves because they know so much. But if they don't do anything with the Word of God, if they don't live it out in their lives, they're just deceiving themselves. They're not doing what God wants them to do. Look at this statement. If you want to measure the effectiveness of your Bible study time, do it by the effect it has on you. Don't do it by the knowledge that you gain from the Word of God. Do it by the effect that it has on you. When you come here on a Sunday morning, don't leave saying, man, I know this much more about the book of James. Go out there and do what you learned that the book of James tells you to do. We've got to have effective Bible study, and we've got to have it have an effect on our lives. Well, in verses 23 through 25, he gives an illustration to emphasize his point. So look with me at verses 23 and 24. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So in verse 23, it says his natural face. A better translation would be a face of his birth. It goes back to verse 18 that I talked about earlier. He gave us this birth. We look into the mirror and notice it's a man, it's not a woman. And what does a man do? He just glances at the mirror and then he walks on away. If it was a woman, she would be there fixing everything. But since it's a man, he just glances in the mirror, he walks away, and he forgets what he's like. He forgets that he's a new creation in Christ. He forgets that God's word is to be a reflection in his life, and he is to live that out. He walks and he forgets who he is. He does not live as one who has put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. He lives like an unbeliever. But notice the contrast in verse 25. What are we supposed to do? It says in verse 25, but shows contrast, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. He looks intently at the Scripture. He stoops down, is what that word literally means in the Greek, to take a closer look. And 2 Timothy 2:15 in the King James Version says, study to show yourself approved. We are to study the Word of God, not to know ourselves approved, but to show ourselves approved to this lost and fallen world. We are to know the Word of God so that we're ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us, and we are to be showing that, living it out in the lives that we live. Not glancing at it, not doing our daily reading just to check it off of our list, but looking at the Word of God intently so that we'll know it, so that we will be changed by it. And look at what he says we are to be looking at. It is the law of liberty. This seems contradictory. Does law give freedom? Well, remember what Christ said in chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. He said, so Jesus saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is, who we spend our time with is who we become more like. If we're spending time in God's Word, if we're spending time with God on a regular and everyday basis, we'll become naturally more like Him, and it will give us freedom in the life that we have. In Galatians 5:13, it says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We are to look into God's Word, because this law of liberty, the law of love, the law of Christ, as it's called in many different places, is that we are to be loving as Christ loved us. We are to love God and love others above all things. We are to be changed by His Word so that we will be like Him and so that we will be loving like Him. Not a forgetful hearer, not someone who glances at the Word and walks away forgetting what he has read, but an effectual doer. And what will happen to this effectual doer? He will be blessed in what he does, because what he's doing is lining up with God's Word. This man will be blessed, and he will gain rewards not only because he will be more like Christ, but he will be a man who is able to persevere through the trials of this life. We are to spend enough time with God in His Word so that it will affect our lives in such a way that we will be like Him. So what have we seen this morning? In order to be blessed by God, in order to achieve the righteousness of God, in order to show ourselves as a kind of first fruits among His creation, we must persevere through the trials, not blaming God when the trials and temptations come, but realizing He is the one who gave us life, realizing He is the one whom we are to go and to seek wisdom from. But we are not just to know His Word, we are actually to be doers of the Word, to be created like the man that He made us to be, or the woman that He made us to be. A kind of first fruits among His creation. So look at some applications with me this morning. Number one is, I challenge you to memorize James 1:19 and James 1:22. These are key things that we need to be thinking about, that need to be in our lives, that we need to be reminded of on a regular and everyday basis. Because on a regular and everyday basis, the trials come. And we need to remember that we need to be quick to hear. We need to be slow to speak, and we need to be slow to anger. And then in verse 22, we need to be doers of the Word of God. When we come to the Word of God, we are not seeking just knowledge. We are seeking, how can I live this out in my life? How can this Word change my life? And so number two is, let's be learning the Word of God. Let's be active listeners whenever we come in here on Sunday morning. Let's realize how important this Word is. And let's be active listeners. Let's be quick to hear the Word of God. And then whenever we read the Scripture on our own, whenever we're digging, whenever we're studying the Word of God, let's be listeners. Let's be quick to listen to the Word of God and see what it says, so that we can be, number three, living out the Word. It's hard to live out the Word if you don't learn the Word. So you've got to be in the Word so you can know how to live it out. Live out the Word like who we are, as new creations, as a kind of first fruits. How are you living your life? Are you living in a way that shows others what Christ is like? Are you living in a way that someone may come up to you and say, "What must I do to be saved?" Listen to this poem. It says, "The gospel is written a chapter a day by deeds that you do and words that you say. Men read what you say, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you?" Are we showing others the gospel in the life that we live? Let's leave this place today, changed by His Word, being a doer's translation of the Bible, so that others see us, they will see God's Word being lived out in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for today, and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that whenever we go to Your Word, we see truths that we can live our lives by. And help us not to just know Your Word, but to live it out in our lives so that we can show others what You are like. Help us with our being quick to speak, being slow to anger. Just help us to be more and more like You. We love You. We thank You most of all for Your Son, Jesus Christ, because without His death and resurrection, we would have no hope. But because of His death and resurrection, we have this new birth, this new life, and help us to live as a kind of first fruits among Your creation. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.